We have spent the last couple of weeks beginning our examination, our look into the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the town of the city of Ephesus. And in that consideration so far, Paul has helped us to see that God has a big picture. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that purpose began way before time even existed, before the earth was even created. God existed, and he had this plan. He had this purpose. He created, he put the sun and the stars, they began to rotate, and time came into existence. You remember he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So he puts the sun, and the sun is at the center of our solar galaxy, and the planets begin to revolve, orbit, and the moon begins to orbit around the earth, and we have days and weeks and months, years and seasons. And he creates people and he puts them in that place. Sin enters into the picture and all the consequences of sin. And part of that big picture is that God would send his son into that realm of time. And he would come and he would live and he would die on the cross. And he would raise from the dead 3 days later. And we celebrated that last week. And that in the end, God would settle all accounts. And those who experience his love and grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ would be a part of his family. And at some point down the road, time would again cease. And all that we know, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. Time will cease when the sun and all this system that God has put together is then destroyed. Time is removed, but God continues to exist. And all those that have responded to him in faith, who are a part of his family, will continue. That's the big picture. And Paul lays that out in chapter 1. And then the second half of chapter 1, we saw last week that he then prays for those people. And through God's promise to us and his preservation of his word that we have today, almost 2,000 years ago, I have this book that is an accurate record of God's word. All the way back to Moses, right up to Ephesians and Paul and Peter and John that wrote these words through the inspiration of God. And they're preserved for us. And so for us today, Paul prays that we would get it, that we would get what the big picture is, that we would understand what God's big picture is. And now this morning, it brings us to a really, really, really important question. Maybe the most important question that we can ever be asked. And that is this: what's your place in God's big picture? Where do you fit in to God's big picture? One of the things that we haven't dwelt a lot on, we'll look at a little bit this morning, is another aspect of God's big picture is what happens to those who reject God. What is the future? What is the destiny for those who say, I don't believe and I won't surrender to that? What happens to them? What happens to us today that make that decision? So the question is, where do you fit in God's big picture? What's your place in God's big picture? Join me in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are some Bibles back there. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, please feel free to grab one. There are some notes back there as well, some key words that you'll want to remember from this morning. You can grab one of those as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Paul writing to this group of people, this group gathering as his church in this city, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the world, the culture in which they lived, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Do we know who the ruler of the kingdom of the air is? Who? Satan. God's allowed him a certain amount of freedom. He has a certain amount of clout and sway in our world, in this world. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, like everyone, we were by nature objects of wrath. This morning is a before and after story. Extreme makeover. Sunday nights, 7 o'clock on one of the networks, is this show on TV called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Oh, see, some of you watch it. Well, this morning is Extreme Makeover Life Edition. Is that up there? Life Edition. Because God is in the business of doing extreme makeovers. His big picture is all about transforming lives. His big picture was about creating us. Ask yourself this question, or think on this thought. He didn't have to make us in the first place. Remember we saw in chapter 1, that's the result of his good pleasure. Go back and read chapter 1. It's the result of his good pleasure. Blah, blah, pleasure. He created mankind out of the good pleasure of his heart. That was his desire, his design. And he made us. That's a part of his big picture. Sin entered the picture and destroyed the relationship that the Creator had with the creation. Before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, the plan was also put into place that God would send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would come and give his life on the cross. Why? To transform my life. We saw last week, we talked about this morning, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God that's at work in me today. Any good change that has taken place in me is all a direct result of God working in me. Why? That's his good pleasure. He's all about transforming lives. He's all about taking people who are over here and bringing them over here. It's all about the before and the after. Extreme makeover, life edition. So the verses that I just read is the before. Now I want just four words. I'm just going to throw out four words for you to help us really have clear in our minds and our hearts what it means to be in the before category. Many of us in this room this morning are no longer in the before category, right? I'm not. I'm in the after category because of what God has done for me and how he's transformed my life. And so are many of you. It's possible that some in this room are not in the after. You're still in the before. And so I want all of us, wherever we're at, to really clearly understand what it means to be in the before category. Four words. The first word is what? It's dead. How do we describe our situation? What is our life like when we're in the before? First thing that Paul tells us is that we're dead. He says, as for you, you were dead. Now, think about that just for a minute. To be dead, if we can just kind of define this, it means that I can't respond in any way. My senses are not responding to any stimulus anymore. They don't work. My sight doesn't work. My hearing doesn't work. My smell doesn't work. My touch doesn't work. All the data, all the input that comes into my brain are gone. That person lying in that coffin in the front of the chapel, in the casket, doesn't respond in any way to any stimulus. And if they did, that chapel would empty really quickly if all of a sudden they responded again. If you reached out and put your hand on their hand and their hand wrapped around your hand. Yeah, I know. There's no response. It's dead. So Paul says you were dead. So what is he saying? He's saying before God transforms us, we're dead. God's still there. There's still evidence that God is there. There's evidence of creation. God is still speaking and reaching out. His word is still preserved today. It's still here for me to read, to see, to understand, to comprehend. But guess what? Before God transforms my life, I'm dead. I am absolutely dead. And I don't respond to any of that. So he says, before God transforms a life, that person is like, we call them zombies, don't we? I just thought of that. Maybe that's not a good illustration. I don't know. But it's like you're walking dead. You're on the outside, you look like you're a person, and you're going through life, but Paul says you're dead. You don't see, you don't hear, you don't respond to God, because you're dead. Before he does a work in a person's life, we are dead. Number two, he says you're deceived. Now, who's doing the deceiving? Satan is doing the deceiving. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Where's Jeff? What did you call Satan this morning? Of what? Of lies. Of lies. Deception. You want to know what Satan is all about? I can sum it up for us in one statement, what Satan is all about. You know what Satan's all about? He's about taking death and wrapping it in a facade of life and selling it to us. That's what Satan does. Satan takes death, that which will kill us, destroy us, ruin us, and he puts on this veneer of life. This will be fun. This will make you feel good. This will satisfy you. This will give you significance. This will fix your problem. This will make your life better. Great. And we give in and we bite. And as soon as we bite into that piece of chocolate and we get through the external of life, what is on the inside? Death, shame, disgrace, guilt, and the consequences. It looked really good. If it didn't look good, we wouldn't be tempted, right? Let's be honest. If it wasn't something, I want that. I want that in my life. So we take it. We bite into it. And as we bite into it, Satan is there just laughing at us. As we bite through the facade, we realize this is rotten inside. I'll tell you a quick little story that will gross you out. I love the little Hostess-type pies, those little fruit pies. The Hostess ones are too expensive, but every grocery store has their own brand. You guys know what I'm talking about? The little fruit and whatever. And my favorite is vanilla. It's basically pastry with vanilla pudding inside. And we buy them once in a while, and we eat them pretty quick. So I should have known better, but I opened the cupboard, and I know I hadn't bought any in a long time, and I look, we have this cupboard where all the bad stuff's at, you know, the pastries and Pop-Tarts and, I don't know, just Little Debbie snacks, all that kind of stuff. And I opened it up, and there was one left. I went, whoa, surprise, surprise. And I opened it, it's vanilla. So I pulled it out of the cupboard, tore off the wrapping, and there's so much preservatives in the pastry. I mean, I don't know how old it was, but I took it out, and I took a big old, and they're not real big, but I took like a third of it, big old bite, and my mouth was full of fuzz. And I spit it out, and I looked. The pastry was fine, but the vanilla had turned to a greenish, blackish fuzz. I was really deceived. It looked good on the outside. It looked fine. It looked great. But when I bit through it, what did I find inside? I found death. I found deterioration. I found mold. What was good before was now, and it took 2 days to get that taste out of my mouth. Satan is all about taking death, wrapping it in a pastry, in a covering of life, and saying, this will give you life. In some way, this will make your life what you want it to be. And when we bite through it, we find out that we've been deceived. He says, you used to live that way, following the ways of this world. Take a look at our world. Take a look at our culture. All that's going on is saying, hey, this is going to make you happy. This is going to make you significant. If only, if just, do this. Who's behind all that? Satan's behind all that. Because he's orchestrating the ways of this world. The people in our world are not evil. The people in our world that don't know Christ are what? They're dead, and now number two, they're deceived. They're not the problem. The problem is the ruler of this world that constructs the ways of this world simply to deceive people. Before we come to know the truth of Jesus Christ and we surrender to it, we are dead and we are deceived. Number three, we are depraved. Now, what does that mean, depraved? Look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time. And what were we about? What is important to the person who has not been transformed by Christ? He sums it up right here. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. You know what that is? That's depravity. Depravity that says what I want and what makes me feel good is what's most important. So if it's time for me to find a new wife, because I don't like the one I got, that's okay. Because I deserve to be happy. Do I not? I do, right? It's all about me and my cravings. Gratifying what makes me feel good is what's really important. Some of you are older, more seasoned, and you've seen many changes in culture. I go back to about the 70s. If it feels good, do it. Nobody knows better what's good for you than you. Look out for number one. Before Christ, the person who does not have the work of God in their life, they're dead. They don't see God. They don't recognize Him. They're deceived. They're following the ways of this world, living, giving their lives to that, getting death instead of life, and they are depraved. Apart from God working in our lives, all we can do is satisfy the cravings of our flesh and give ourselves to satisfy them. And our world today is very, very busy at trying to satisfy the cravings of the natural man. Right? Money, business, fame, success, pleasures. The list goes on and on and on and on. And we look at someone and go, that's crazy. That's crazy that somebody would give them, think that they can find life in that. Paul says, be careful, because so were you. So were all of us. Before Christ, we're all in that boat. We are dead, we are deceived, we are depraved. And the last thing he says is, you are doomed. You are doomed. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Before we come to know Jesus Christ, before our life has been transformed by him, Paul says, you know what you are? We were objects of wrath. That is, God's wrath is directed at us. And what is the result of God's wrath directed at someone? It's destruction. It's separation from God. It's destruction. You ever had anybody be really, really mad at you? It's kind of scary, isn't it? And if they have resources, it's even scarier. We've all watched movies on TV where somebody does something and somebody in high power has it out for somebody and they make their life miserable. Paul says, apart from God's work in our life, we're objects of his wrath. Because of the sin that is a part of us, we're objects of his wrath and we're doomed. So the before picture is not very pretty. If you watch Home Edition Extreme Makeover, they do a really good job of the first part of the show. They show how bad the circumstance is, right? Anytime you, and depending on Saturday, it was yesterday, Saturday, I don't remember what time it was in the afternoon, but at certain times you turn on the television, if you have cable or satellite, there had to be at least 30, 40 stations at one time that were all about fitness and crazy stuff, from machines to ointments to pills to, you know, jam it up, you know, and all kinds of, all these different things. You can buy these tapes and whatever. And what do they constantly do on those programs? They're constantly showing before and after. And if you notice, the before is always, you know, they make them frown and they make them slouch and they put frumpy clothes on them and they just do everything they can to really make it look bad. Then the after one is, you know, and they're really happy and they got make, and their color versus black and white, and, you know, they have better, the whole thing, because they want to sell us. So they really paint this picture of what it's like. Paul, in an accurate way, is saying, guys, this is the before. This is the condition of mankind. This is where we are before we come to know Christ. But praise God, because of his big picture, because of his plan, that's not where we have to stay. God is still in the business of transforming lives. Our God is mighty to save, and he is mighty to transform and change lives. Not only does he want to move people from the before to the after, but even once he gets us to the after, and now we belong to him, he wants to continue to transform us and shape us and work in our lives. What does it look like when God does that? Verse 4. We saw the before. We saw the, what are the four words that describe before? Dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed. Good, good. You guys are paying attention. What does it look like in the after? Look at verse 4. But, I say this delicately, but whenever you see a but there, you got to stop and you ask yourself, why is that but there? There's a change now. There's a change of direction. This is all true. The dead, deceived, depraved, and doomed. However, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. In other words, even when we weren't even doing anything. Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he gave his life. We were still dead in transgressions, and God showed us his love and his mercy. It is by his grace, it is by grace that you have been saved, as he speaks to this gathering of followers of Christ. And he says, God has raised us up with Christ, and he's seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, for the rest of time and after time, he might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For again, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is not something you've done or you've earned. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works, not something that we can earn or deserve. Otherwise, he says, we could boast. It is a gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. Now let me give you three words that will help us remember what our condition is. What do we have in the after? If you watch that Sunday night program, they tear down the house, they build this new house, they pull this big bus, they block the people, pull the bus, move that bus, and the bus moves. And what do they have? A new house. They have this new home. That's the consequence of this transformation, of this extreme makeover, is the house. What about in our lives? When God does an extreme makeover life edition, what do we have? Three words. Number one is love. Number one is love. We are the recipients of God's love. And how does He show that to us? Through grace and through mercy. It's there. His exceedingly great, the riches of His grace. He says, God loved you. Let me say, just like He does. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And He talks about His grace. So when I get moved from the before, where there is death, deception, depravity, and doom, now I'm over here, and what do I have? I have God's love. Now, I always had God's love because He loves us. But I didn't. Remember, my senses are dead. My senses are dead. So when God caressed me, so to speak, I didn't feel it. And when I drove to Lake Tahoe and I saw those mountains, I didn't see it. Or when I went to Yosemite and I look at that, I didn't see it, that that was God. And when I looked at my life and how I wasn't dead or disease or different things had destroyed me, I didn't get it. And when I read Scripture, or I heard somebody read Scripture, or I saw a pastor, or a guy listened to a guy on the radio or on the TV, I didn't hear it. Why? Because my senses are dead. Now my senses are alive, so that when God loves me, I get it. I see it. I hear it. The verses that you were calling out earlier, I stood back and I just listened, because this, my mind is on this, and I thought, I can hear God's love in those words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I have an 18-year-old son. Don't ask me to sacrifice my son on your behalf, because I won't do it. My love for you is not as strong as God's love for us. I can't even imagine sacrificing my son. So I hear those words and I hear God's love in there. So the first thing that I have when I've moved to the after, when God has transformed me, is I have His love, and I know I have His love. I can see it, I can hear it, I can feel it. And it comes in the form of grace and mercy. Salvation, being set free from sin and rescued, is through His grace. I get it. I'm loved. Number two, He says you have life. Not only do you have love, God's love, but listen to what He says. He has made us alive. I now have life. Jesus said in John 10, He says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Later, John would write in the close of his gospel, in chapter 20, he says, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. What is Satan about? Taking death and wrapping it in a pastry of mold. I hope that sticks in your head. Now you remember that. Jesus says, I'm all about life. Real life. Your senses are now alive. I love you. And I've made you alive. You're no longer dead. And the third thing that He says we have love, we have life. It's okay. You're much easier on the eyes than I am, so we'll just kind of look at you for a minute. Amen. Okay. Did I get you points? I got you points. Okay. Happy wife, happy life. So Matt, we'll have a good week. We have love, and Amy hates me. We have life, and we have liberty. Listen to what He says. He's made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace, His grace that's shown to us because He loves us. You've been saved. You've been set free. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that significant? Just before, He said, who's the ruler of the air, of this earth, of this world? Satan. And when you're dead, you're trapped into following the ways of this world, and you get caught up into his deception. Now he says, you're up here. You're up here. Satan no longer has authority over you. Satan no longer can get you, and you don't have any resistance because you've been given liberty. You're set free. You're placed in this place with Jesus above it because of his love, because we've been made alive, and this liberty, we've been transformed. Paul says that's what you were before. Praise God, this is what you are now. You've been saved. So the three words are what? Love, life, and liberty. We don't get a house, although Revelation tells us that we do. It's just going to come later. But in this life, what do I have? When the extreme makeover takes place in my life, I go from death, deception, depravity, and doom to love, life, and liberty. An extreme makeover. But with God, he doesn't do things the way that we do, so he kind of messes up the before and after here. Because he has a before and an after. What does it say on your notes? An ever after. Before, after, and ever after. Look at verse 7 and verse 10. Why does he do all this? Verse 7. He did this, seated us with him in Christ, gave us love, gave us life, gave us liberty, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. He's going to show off in a good way. And how's he going to do that? He's going to do it expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's our purpose. That's our reason for existing, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When did he prepare for that to happen? Big picture, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid in place. This was all a part of the plan. I exist for one reason and one reason only: to glorify God. Chapter 1, remember that phrase, for the praise of his glory. And praise means to make known. My sole purpose for being alive is to make known the glory of God. So my ever after part of the transformation is that God in his plan and his wisdom has decided to use me to show off how good he is. How good is he? I was dead, I was deceived, I was depraved, and I was doomed. And he gave me life, love, life, and liberty. And the incomparable riches of his grace are displayed in my life, so that not just in this world we can see the great transformation, but in all the coming ages, for eternity, not just humankind, but even angels, it tells us in the Word of God, are just dumbfounded that God would do what he did for us. Because they understand that we are dead, that we are deceived, that we are depraved, and we are doomed. And they see what we do in this world. And they saw God the Father send his Son, and they watched him come, and they watched him suffer, and they watched him die. They watched him be ridiculed. They watched him be rejected and misunderstood. And they shook their heads in amazement that God would show that kind of grace and mercy to me. And I will exist for all eternity, not just in this life, but when I leave this world and I go to eternity with him, my purpose does not change. I still exist for one reason and one reason only: to make known his glory. And for all eternity, I will forever be an example of God's amazing grace and mercy. Not of works, nothing that I have done. It is completely God's grace. So we have a before, we have an after, and we have an ever after. To make known his glory. So the question remains, where are we? Where are you? What's your story? God's heart is to do an extreme makeover in each and every person. Timothy tells us in the letter to Timothy, Paul said, God doesn't want anyone to miss out. Peter tells us in his letter that God is patient so that all might come to know him. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day to him. Why? Because he wants to do a transformation an extreme makeover in each one of our lives. Every one of us matters to Him. Every one of us can be the recipient of that love, that life, and that liberty. So the question is, where are we? Where are you? Are you stuck in the before? Are you dead to God? Are you deceived? You look at your life, you look at your choices, you look how you're living. Is it just a big lie? It's a big deception. It ain't working. It ain't delivering what it promised. Well, that's because the ways of this world are all built upon deception. And they are planned and put together by the father of lies that wants to deceive us. Are you depraved? Are you living your life, giving yourself just to satisfy what you want and what you think makes you happy? Are you doomed? Are you lost? Are we without hope? Satan takes death and he wraps it in life, a facade of life. Jesus offers us real life. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of man's dealing with people, the choice has been the same. Choose death or choose life. That's it. That's the whole choice that stands before us. We choose death or we choose life. No one purposely chooses death unless they have given up hope. If we've given up hope, that's when we choose death. People who attempt to take their life, successfully take their life, why do they make that choice that to the rest of us looks just so crazy? It's because they've given up hope. They have no hope for a transformation. They recognize, they may not recognize those four words, but they recognize something's wrong, something's desperately wrong. They may not label it what we've looked at this morning, but something's wrong, and I don't think it can change. Why do we love these makeover stories? Why is that show so popular? Why are we still talking about Jared and Subway 10 years later? And he holds those pants, you know, that we can almost all fit in. Why? What is that touch in us? It touches in us this desire, this hope that there can be change. Things can be better. Things can be more significant. I don't feel loved. I kind of feel dead. I kind of feel in the dark. I'm deceived. I kind of feel selfish and guilty and shameful sometimes. I even kind of feel doomed. I don't feel like anything could ever change. And we see that just kind of fun thing of somebody losing weight or they get a new house, and that would be so cool if that would happen to us. And in the depths of our hearts, we realize, you know what, there's things in my life I've kind of given up hope that they will change. Maybe someday I can change. Maybe someday I'll conquer that. We choose life, death, or life. And it gives us hope. We're drawn to these things because of the hope. So again, the question, I close with this, and then Jeff, I'm going to ask Jeff and the worship team, they're going to come. We're going to respond in a song this morning. The question is this: where are you? Are you stuck in the before? Are you new to the after? You've just moved into that and you've begun to taste of God's love and this life that He has for you and this liberty, and you're there and it's exciting and you see God working in your life. Are you living the ever after? You get it. You understand. Maybe after coming back from a week in Mexico, it's a little more clear to you that you're here, I'm here, we're here as followers of Christ for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to make Him known. Make His glory known. When you guys went to Mexico, those of you went, and you did all kinds of things, but the bottom line was to show those people, some of them maybe remind them, because they already knew it, and they just needed to be reminded of who God is and His love for them and the life that He has for them and the liberty that He wants them to experience. If you're living in the ever after, you get it. You understand why you're here. You understand where you fit into the big picture. So that's the question that we have to answer, each of us individually before God. Where am I? What is my story? Do I have a before and after story? Or am I stuck in the before? Have I just moved in recent times into the after and I'm beginning to discover that? Or I'm in the ever after and I get it. And I live to make Him known. Let's pray together. Father, you are great and you are mighty to save. You are faithful. And we praise you for that this morning. Help us to worship you now, God, and offer you not just our voices and the words of this song, but help us to offer our lives to you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.